app, but he was crying. I asked for the reason, and the Holy Prophet told me that Jibreel came to me and informed me that my nation, the Islamic Ummah, will kill my son Hussein.
Yes.
Umm al-Fadl was very surprised and said, she says that I told the Prophet, you mean this son of yours, Imam mm-hmm. Hussein alayhi salam? And the Holy Prophet said, yes. And then the Holy Prophet gave me a red soil. This has been mentioned by the following Sunni scholars, Hakim Nishaburi in Al-Mustadrak, volume 3, page 176, Muttaqi al-Hindi in Kanz al-Ummal, volume 12, page 123, and Ibn al-Jawzi in Al-Muntazam fi Tariq al-Umam al-Muluk, volume 5, page 78.
That's right.
Now, there are a couple of narrations also refer to this soil of Karbala.
Yes.
And this is very interesting. I will share some other narration okay. in this regard. The fact that the Holy Prophet was given a part of the soil of Karbala, which was red.
That's right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. On IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
You'll find your way. In another narration, we read that Umm Salama says that Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam were playing in my house in front of the Prophet. And then Jibreel, descended and came to the Prophet and said, O Muhammad, inna ummataka taqtulu ibnaka hadha.
Yes.
Your very nation will kill this son of yours. That is Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. The Holy Prophet began to cry and then he hugged Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And then he told me, وَدِيَعَةٌ عِنْدَكَ هَذَهِ التُّرْبَ. This yes. soil should be, a trust with you.
Yes.
And he also smelled the soil and told me that, oh, Umm Salama, when you find this turba turning into red, then you should know that this is the time when Imam Hussein alayhi salam has been killed. This is another narration referring to the fact that, first of all, the Holy Prophet has predicted the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He has cried for him, and he also has referred to the soil of Karbala. And later, we are told that Umm Salama yes. found out one day that the soil turned yes. into red, and she came to know that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was martyred.
Also, in the other ziyarah, especially about the turba of Imam al Hussein, for example, in Ziyarat al-Nahiyat al-Muqaddasa mm-hmm. by Imam Mahdi, we read specifically and explicitly that the turba of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, there is remedy and shifa in that, okay?
Yeah.
This has been also emphasized by the other infallible imams, you know, and authentic resources. But as you said, Prophet Muhammad in here is somehow giving us a kind of prediction because yeah. so many years after Prophet Muhammad, the story of Karbala in the 61 AH took place. And this shows, again, the significance of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, not only in the eyes of Prophet Muhammad, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself.
That's
isn't
the
it?
Point.
Okay.
Okay,
so any other reference
yeah,
in the Sunni
there
references?
Are some other narration in okay. this regard. In another narration, we read that the Holy Prophet in the house, Zainab, one of his wives,
yes.
he has also cried for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Zainab bint Jahsh, one of the wives of the Prophet, says that in one of the days that the Holy Prophet was with me in my house, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was also there. He had just begun to walk.
Yes.
He went to the Prophet. He wanted to go to the Prophet's room. I wanted to prevent him. The Holy Prophet told me that leave him. And then the Holy Prophet made an ablution and began to say a prayer. And whenever he went to ruku or he was bowing down.
Yes.
I mean, he was playing with Imam Hussein alayhi salam during the prayer. After the prayer, the Holy Prophet began to cry. And I was very surprised and I told the Prophet about the reason. that why after, I mean, saying the prayer and at the same time playing with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, now he is crying.
Yes.
And the Holy Prophet told me that Jibreel came to me and informed me that my nation will kill him. I told Jibreel that show me the turba of him, and Jibreel brought me a red soil.
Yes.
This is in Majmu' al-Dawa'id, volume 9, page 188, and Kanzul Ummal, volume 6, page 223.
And red here refers to the bloody soil of Karbala,
exactly,
isn't it?
Exactly.
Okay.
In another narration, the story happens in the house of another wife of the Prophet, and that is Aisha. She says that one day Jibreel came to the Prophet and told him that, Ya Muhammad, inna ummataka satuftanu ba'dak wa yaqtulu ibnaka hadha min ba'dik.
Yes.
O Muhammad, after you, your nation, your ummah will bring a kind of, some problems in your nation and some seditions, and they will kill this son of yours, that is Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And then, according to this narration, Jibreel told the Prophet that he will be killed in a land which is called At-Taf. And we know
yes.
that this is one of the names for
yes.
the land of Karbala.
Yes.
And then the Holy Prophet began to cry, and he went to a group of his companions, including Abu Bakr, Umar, Imam Ali alayhi salam, Hudhaifa, Ammar, and Abu Dhar. And he told them that Jibreel informed me that my son Hussein will be killed in the land of Taf.
That's right.
This has been mentioned by Haythami in As-Sawaiq al-Muhraqa, page 192, and Maqt al-Khwarizmi, volume 1, page 159.
Okay. And sorry, for sure, based on these references, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam himself has been informed about his martyrdom, isn't it?
Exactly.
In such a way, through the prophetic narrations and the traditions. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
There are some other narrations. For example, in another narration, we read that when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was only 2 years, the Holy Prophet was going to a journey, and suddenly he stopped and said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," which mm-hmm. usually is recited when someone is, has just passed away. And then the Holy Prophet began to cry. The companions of the Prophet asked him for the reason, and then the Prophet says that Jibreel told me about a land next to the Euphrates, which is called Karbala. يُقْتَلُ فِيهَا الْحُسَيْنِ إِبْنُ عَلِيٍّ. Imam Hussein alayhi salam will be killed on this land. They asked the Prophet about the killer, and the Holy Prophet said, رَجُلٌ يُقَارُ لَهُ يَزِيدٌ. So in this narration, the Holy Prophet also talks about Yazid, the oppressive Umayyad ruler, who is the killer of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And then the Holy Prophet became very sad. He didn't go to that journey. He went to his mosque and began to talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his martyrdom for his companions. And all the companions began to cry. But the Holy Prophet said, "Atabkuna wala tansuruna." Are you crying for him, but you are not going to help him?
Mm-hmm.
So at that time, people did not know maybe what the Holy Prophet was talking about, but later all these predictions came true. This had been mentioned by Maqtal, by Abdul Rahman ibn al-Jawzi, volume 1, page 164. So these are some of the narrations in Sunni sources which talk about the fact that the Holy
yes.
Prophet has predicted about the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and has cried and mourned for him as well.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the prediction of Prophet Muhammad on the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and whether he shed tears on the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam when he was just a kid and baby or not. It was very kind of you, brother. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us to another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn. وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسن
حسيني وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روبا شابت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The UK's biggest opposition party has entered into a membership crisis as close to 100,000 members abandoned the party over the past 12 months. On Tuesday, the Electoral Commission revealed that the UK Labour Party's membership fell by more than 91,000 in 2021, with a loss of income from membership fees contributing towards the party's end-of-year financial deficit of £5 million.
The question is, why is there a mass exodus of the Labour Party happening now, especially given the fact that over the past 12 months, it's been the ruling Conservative Party who have been embroiled in the majority of the headline-grabbing scandals? Well, speaking to Press TV, many former Labour members have informed us that it appears to be the direction in which the current leader, Keir Starmer, is taking the party in, which is proving to be a decisive factor for many.
Speaking to a former Labour member, shocking accusations of racism, Islamophobia and a purge of left-wing socialists has left a bitter taste with former Labour loyalists.
It's a witch hunt. There's actually been a witch hunt, and I firmly believe that currently in the Labour Party, they are actively on a witch hunt to wean out anyone who is not in line with their party. The leadership is taking the party down a route of racism, down a route of pure and utter Islamophobia. They're not only losing the minority vote, but they're losing many other people as well.
Labour's membership increased significantly during former party leader Jeremy Corbyn's term, swelling to more than 500,000. The lifelong socialist eventually handed over power following years of stiff rebellions from right-wing Labour MPs, who now head the party. The latest figures raise serious doubts of whether current leader Sir Keir Starmer could win an election when he can't even win the hearts of Labour's own membership. Robert Carter, London.
One year ago, following the Taliban's return to power in Afghanistan, the US froze about $7 billion in Afghan central bank assets and cut major international funding to the country. The measure, which pushed the Afghan economy to collapse, faced backlash from inside and outside Afghanistan. In February, US President Joe Biden signed an order, splitting Afghan assets between relief aid to Afghanistan and 9/11 victims. On Tuesday, nearly 80 family members of 9/11 victims sent a letter to Biden, saying the money belongs to Afghans, urging him to release the money without delay.
In fact, no law, regulation or moral orders permits a country to freeze the reserves of another country and create a situation where the owners of the money face economic suffering. The money, which is blocked by the US and its allies, belongs to the people of Afghanistan. As I mentioned, based on the international laws and moral norms, the US doesn't have the right to decide on Afghan assets, be it keeping the money or splitting it between 9/11 victims.
In Afghanistan, more and more people are going without job and cash, as the US sanctions have paralyzed the public economy. Frustrated Afghans call for the release of Afghanistan's central bank assets and solidarity from the international community.
The US should solve its disputes with the Taliban. Why is it punishing poor Afghan people? Both sides have had their battle and agreement. Today, the U.S. is stealing that piece of bread of ours, which was supposed to fill the stomachs of our children. Why is the U.S. creating this dire situation, which everyone is hungry and poor? In addition, we have been the victims of the terrorism, and we can't pay the price for 9/11.
Majority of the Afghan population is in need of humanitarian assistance. More than half of Afghans are going hungry, and more than 1 million children are severely malnourished. The humanitarian situation in Afghanistan is getting worse day by day, and the country needs its frozen funds for an economic recovery. It remains to be seen when Washington opens its eyes on the miseries of Afghans and returns their money. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Shuttered stations and picket lines. Another day of severe disruption in the British capital.
We're just outside an underground station in West London, usually a very busy station, but today it is closed. The same thing or very limited service across many different stations in London for 24 hours.
It comes a day after another mass walkout of railway workers. The advice from the authorities, avoid traveling on the tube if possible.
I'm with them because it's true. When you're 60, why should you retire? I mean, why should they give you redundancy?
I mean, the cost of living's going up and all that. They're asking for a fair thing. Same in any job. They're offering silly things like 3% when inflation now is 10%. So I'm fully behind them.
I understand the people. That's normal. They are workers. They need more money, of course. Everything is rising.
A major bus walkout will also affect travel in parts of the capital. While a second day of rail strikes is expected to disrupt services around the country on Saturday. Almost all are part of widespread stoppages in recent months organized mainly by the National Union of Railway, Maritime and Transport Workers, locked in a face-off with the government over modernizing changes, wages and pensions, among other things.
People in this country are fed up with low pay. Many millions of people have had not a proper pay deal for a decade. So public sector workers in healthcare, education, transport, all sorts of services have been subjected to pay cuts and rampant inflation.
The ongoing strikes are inspiring other public sector workers, such as nurses and teachers, to do the same in the face of rampant inflation forecast to top 13% this year.
In the next few months, you're bound to see a convergence of trade unions all taking very direct action. Calling their members on strike in an effort to protect the cost of living increases and the deterioration of wages that we've seen for workers across the country.
The government has threatened to use emergency powers to block future strikes. The unions, on the other hand, say they're not relenting unless they receive new deals they deem acceptable. Saeed Purizza, London.
Turkish main opposition party CHP has criticized the government for, quote, its double standards in regards with the Palestinian cause. The reaction was made after Turkey announced that it will appoint an ambassador to Israel, 4 years after Ankara cut its ties with the regime over the killing of 60 Palestinians by Israeli forces during a protest on the Gaza border. Deputy chairman of CHP parliamentary bloc Engin Özkoç said, it seems AKP has not heard about Israel's latest aggression in Gaza, adding the government has forgotten its promises to Palestinians.
Erdogan used to describe Israel as a child killer and a terrorist regime. Since the Marmara incident in 2010, Erdogan set conditions for normalizing relations with Israel. Those conditions weren't met, but what has changed now? Israel's killing of Palestinian children continues and has not stopped. A week ago, Palestinian children were killed in Gaza by Israel. Hasn't AKP heard about Israel's killing of children in Gaza in the latest Israeli attack? And now, they are rushing to normalize relations with Israel? They deal with the file in two different ways, and they have forgotten their promises to the Palestinians and our people as well.
Turkish Foreign Minister Mevlut Cavusoglu said Turkey is not giving up on the Palestinian cause. However, it is important for their messages to be conveyed directly through the ambassadors. For the past few months, Turkey and Israel have been trying to normalize ties. Back in March, they announced a new era in their relations after the Israeli president paid a visit to Ankara and met Erdogan. Turkish people have always criticized the Israeli occupation of the Palestinian land. They have repeatedly taken to the streets to protest against the Israeli aggression in the Gaza Strip. While anti-Israeli sentiment runs high in Turkey, analysts say Ankara's whole foreign policy is changing, with this normalization being part of a new political strategy taken by the Erdogan administration. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Another mass walkout bringing the UK's railway network to a grinding halt, causing major disruptions. Tens of thousands of signalers, maintenance workers, ticket collectors fighting for their rights as negotiations with the government for better pay and conditions hit the buffers.
I support the workers that are striking.
We're being inconvenienced, but they're being treated unequally.
Many rail employees, often working unsocial hours in a high-pressure environment, say they have seen no pay rise in 3 years, as the specter of soaring inflation, predicted to surpass 13% over the next year, looms over negotiations. The Conservative government has offered a below-inflation pay rise and accuses the unions organizing the strikes of taking the country for ransom. Despite that, public support for the strikes is on the rise.
I'm quite sympathetic to the train strikes and actually the other industrial unrest, because it comes on the back of minimal increase in wages over a long period of time, a pay freeze much more recently, and an offer which is frankly way, way, way below the current rate of inflation.
Stoking the public ire, comments by Conservative Prime Ministerial hopeful Liz Truss, who has pledged to restrict the ability of public sector workers to strike.
Liz Truss is seeking to take away human rights and the ability of the democratic right of people to express themselves through their trade unions and industrial action, which is one of the pillars of our democracy. It's only repressive regimes that stop people going on strike and stop them expressing themselves and stop them rebalancing the power in the workplace through their trade unions.
The opposition Labour Party, which receives funding from several trade unions itself, has also come under fire for failing to support the walkouts. The rail strikes, which also include London's underground and overground network, have set off a wave of industrial action that is set to get bigger, with teachers, health workers and even barristers planning their own strikes.
Britain's so-called summer of discontent seems well underway, with a general strike more likely now than ever before, and with the railway workers in the eye of the storm. Saeed Pereza, London.
The Israeli military shut down seven Palestinian non-governmental civil society and human rights organizations in the occupied West Bank. Early on Thursday, the Israeli military raided occupied Ramallah and broke into the offices of the organizations. The offices were ransacked and their equipment confiscated. Doors were welded shut with an Israeli military order posted on them declaring the organizations unlawful. The groups have decried the move as politically motivated and baseless.
They are targeting by the seven organizations. They are targeting the civil society sector in Palestine and the human rights sector in general. So the message was, any organization talked about, exposed the Israeli policy, talked about the Israeli crimes will be targeted and will be silent. Again, the message also for the international organizations and, of course, also for the EU states, those who are rejected the Israeli allegation against the organizations. This is a message that Israel is above the law.
Israel has outlawed six of these NGOs, which were labeled as terrorist organizations in October 2021, and accused them of funneling donor aid to militants and had ties to the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, a Palestinian left-wing movement. The organizations that have been outlawed by Israel are Ad-Damir and Al-Haq, which document human rights violations, and the Union of Palestinian Women's Committees Bissan Center for Research, DCI, Defense for Children International Palestine, as well as the Union of Agricultural Work Committees. The seventh organization was the Union of Health Work Committees.
We will continue our work. Work in this field, it's not a job. It's not a job. The Israelis continue their atrocities, their oppression against us, against the rest of the civil society organizations here. But this will not stop us, and this will not push us back, and we will not give up, and we will continue. We know that we pay price, maybe personal price, maybe different kind of a price, but we are ready to defend, to fight for the principles that we do believe.
The United Nations Human Rights Office has meanwhile expressed alarm at Israel's arbitrary closure of organizations and called on Israel to immediately reverse these decisions, reiterating the High Commissioner's call to revoke the designations of the organizations as terrorist and unlawful.
The Israeli regime has added to its illegal practices which aim to silence the Palestinian people. Today, not only does it continue to suppress Palestinian people, the regime also quells these organizations and human rights advocates. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
Iranian Minister for Roads and Urban Development Rustam Qasimi, along with the delegation of 57 dignitaries from Iran, visited Islamabad on the sidelines of 21st session of Pak-Iran Joint Economic Commission. During the two-day visit, the Iranian delegation met Pakistan's Foreign Minister Bilawal Bhutto Zardari and discussed the bilateral ties between the two countries. Pakistan's Foreign Minister underlined the need to fully utilize the existing potential between Islamabad and Tehran in energy and air links. Addressing a press conference with the Iranian Roads and Urban Development Minister, Pakistan's Minister for Commerce, Naveed Qamar, said both sides have agreed to start negotiations on transit agreements that will allow the movement of goods without any additional taxes or tariffs.
We agreed on time frames for the PTA, which is to be negotiated between the two countries, and an ambitious target of 6 months has been set for that process.
The visiting Iranian minister, Rustam Qasimi, said the 21st session of Pakistan-Iran Joint Economic Commission offers new avenues for expanding bilateral ties between Pakistan and Iran. He noted, in order to increase bilateral trade, both sides are ready to establish border markets, which will later be made free economic zones to enable investors of both countries to set up their industries for import and export purposes.
I believe that the implementation of these agreements will play a significant role in raising the quality of life of the people of the two sides, especially the border markets, transportation, and the exchange of goods between the two countries.
Islamabad has assured Tehran that it is committed to taking all possible measures to increase bilateral trade volume to the level of $5 billion in near future.
Besides signing different MOUs in the fields of transport, trade and business, both Pakistan and Iran also stressed the need of making visa conditions easier to facilitate the traders and visitors from both sides. Nasir Kazmi in Islamabad.
North Korea launched two cruise missiles into nearby waters early Wednesday morning, according to South Korean military officials. The missile shots follow South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol's offer of substantial aid, with one condition: Pyongyang must give up its nuclear weapons program.
We will help the North every way we can, if the country shows us its commitment to complete denuclearization. I think we need to provide an agenda first so that we can wait for its answer, and this will also enable us to have meaningful talks with North Korea in the future for the establishment of peace on the Korean Peninsula.
Some South Koreans view the previous summits between progressive former President Moon Jae-in and North Korean leader Kim Jong-un as empty shows for the cameras. For North Korea, the offer of aid from the conservative new President Yoon suffers from questionable timing.
coupled with the fact that South Korea and the U.S. are about to stage war games, it seems highly unlikely that North Korea is even going to respond to South Korea's offer. The U.S. and South Korea have not staged field exercises in years, and obviously North Korea is outraged at what's going to happen.
The U.S. and South Korea have been engaging in frequent small-scale military drills since South Korean President Yoon took office. The joint U.S.-South Korea military exercises are scheduled to begin on August 22nd and will be the largest in about 4 years. Pyongyang views the drills as a rehearsal for invasion. This year's maneuvers will include an amphibious landing. The upcoming drills will also involve a U.S. aircraft carrier strike group and strategic weapons. The South's Yoon also said he hoped to strengthen the U.S. extended deterrence commitment to defend South Korea with nuclear weapons. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The sizzling temperatures have cooled off in the UK, but the inflation rate is only heating up. Prices are going up everywhere, as inflation, this time driven by food price hikes, jumps to its highest level since 1982, coming in at more than 10%. Millions of families across Britain are now trying to make their money stretch, but it's getting harder by the day.
My weekly, my monthly, everything's shop is increasing. I'm shopping right now, whilst I'm at work, to just save time. Because not only is your time money, but we don't really have much of that thing called money.
I am having to budget myself, limit myself, to try and ensure that my wage lasts the whole month, considering I'm having to pay for petrol, bills, rent. It does all add up.
It's harder for me to afford things because, you know, I don't have the steady income like most people do in London.
Economists say the UK is facing a perfect inflation storm caused by a number of factors: Brexit and the delays and disruptions it has caused to the supply chain, the pandemic, and the ongoing Western-backed war in Ukraine.
The UK economy reopened suddenly after COVID, creating bottlenecks at ports compounded by post-Brexit red tape, followed by astronomical energy prices resulting from a decision to wean the UK from Russian energy. Inside the UK, that has translated into higher transport and packaging costs, soaring energy and food prices. That means bills getting more and more expensive in supermarkets, restaurants, and gas stations, feeding the demand for higher pay, which adds further to business costs, which turns into even higher prices. And it is that demand for wage increases that's seen multiple public sector strikes in recent weeks. It's a worsening mess that some economists say is in large part the UK government's own doing.
The answer is the war in Ukraine. And you will say, well, is the war in Ukraine going to come to an end? And the answer is no, not if the UK government can help it. You see, Western foreign policy is involved in another debacle.
All this at a time when the UK awaits a new prime minister. Whoever they may be, they have their job cut out for them. Sai Puriza, London.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Amid signs of mounting panic among high-ranking British Conservatives about Liz Truss's economic policies, several former cabinet ministers told The Observer on Saturday, 20th of August, that the party would suffer devastating losses in blue and red wall seats unless Liz Truss changes tack, if and when she enters number 10. We now present you an article written by Toby Helm. The piece is titled UK's Labour Surges as Tory Fears Grow Over Truss's Tax Cut Agenda. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Observer. As Britain's Labour Party enjoys a poll bounce suggesting Keir Starmer could be on course for number 10 Downing Street, senior Tories have warned that their party will suffer dire electoral consequences under a Liz Truss premiership that fails to address the cost of living crisis. Amid signs of mounting panic among high-ranking Conservatives about Liz Truss's economic policies, several former cabinet ministers told The Observer on Saturday, 20th of August, that the party would suffer devastating losses in blue and red wall seats unless Liz Truss changes tack, if and when she enters number 10. After Michael Gove described Truss's plan to focus on cutting taxes as a holiday from reality and announced he was supporting Rishi Sunak, the latest opinion poll for The Observer gives Labour and its leader a double poll boost, days after he backed a complete freeze on energy bills this autumn. Labour now enjoys its biggest opinion poll lead in months, 8 percentage points, while Keir Starmer has surged well ahead of Liz Truss in the past 2 weeks when voters are asked who would be the best Prime Minister. 2 weeks ago, 29% of all voters said Liz Truss would be the best Prime Minister, against 28% who chose Keir Starmer. These days, Liz Truss has dropped to 23%, while Keir Starmer, who announced his price cap policy only last Monday, 15th of August, has increased his score to 31%. When the choice was Keir Starmer versus Rishi Sunak, 29% backed Starmer and 23% backed Sunak. New opinion poll on Saturday, 20th of August, for The Times by YouGov, whose current methodology tends to give Labour a higher figure than opinions, showed Keir Starmer's party enjoying its biggest lead in 10 years, on 43%, 15 percentage points ahead of the Conservatives on 28%. Liz Truss, the runaway leader in the contest to be the next Tory party leader and Prime Minister, is insisting she will resist more handouts to those struggling most with the cost of living, an approach she describes as Gordon Brown economics. Instead, she says she will use tax cuts as a way to boost the economy, despite warnings from economists and senior Tory colleagues that this will merely stoke and embed inflation. In an interview with a recent edition of The Observer New Review, the former Tory Chancellor Kenneth Clark describes the Truss approach as nonsense and simplistic. Kenneth Clark said, "Everybody would do it if that worked. There's a slight touch of the Argentinian or Venezuelan government about it. This is not a time for tax cuts because we have enormous public debts. Tax cuts will stimulate growth in demand, but the problems are with the difficulties in supply, so they will push inflation further up." Already the Deputy Prime Minister Dominic Raab and the former Tory leader Michael Howard have gone public to criticise Liz Truss's approach. Michael Gove said going down the tax-cutting route would benefit those least in need and fail the poorest in society. The answer to the cost-of-living crisis cannot be simply to reject further handouts and cut taxes. Proposed cuts to national insurance would favour the wealthy, and changes to corporation tax apply to big businesses, not to small entrepreneurs. Michael Gove added, "I cannot see how safeguarding the stock options of FTSE 100 executives should ever take precedence over supporting the poorest in our society. But at a time of want, it cannot be the right priority." Another former cabinet colleague of Michael Govan, Liz Truss, who is backing Rishi Sunak, said, if Liz does not change tack and back a real economic package that does more to help those in need, I think we will be in big trouble. But to do so, she will need to go back on what she has said in the leadership campaign, which will not be without consequences either. A former minister added, we can write off those blue wall seats under Liz. Cutting taxes won't help us win support in the red wall either. You can't cut taxes and level up. Reacting to Michael Gove's announcement, a spokesperson for the Sunak campaign claimed the former chancellor was delighted to have the support of a party and cabinet veteran who has incredible intellectual heft and has shown the radical reforming zeal in every job that he has had that we now so desperately need. He added, Michael Gove also understands the severity of the challenges we face in the winter, and we need honesty about that and a plan to tackle it and support people, which Rishi has. Meanwhile, the Liberal Democrats have set up a new attack trust unit to highlight what they say is her failure to help people with energy costs, in the hope of winning over more voters in the blue wall seats in which they came second to the Conservatives at the 2019 general election. In his interview, the former Tory Chancellor Kenneth Clark predicts a serious recession that will be made worse by the wrong tax policies and suggests that under Liz Truss, the country could be in a desperate economic situation at the next election. He said, I've felt for some time that we're bound to have a very severe recession, and if we're not careful, it's going to be combined with very bad inflation, which does social as well as economic damage. Kenneth Clark added, living standards generally are going to fall for the first time for a long time, and the main short-term measures should be to stop us seeing any increase in the number of people becoming destitute in this country. The government shouldn't be asking themselves what is the Daily Mail going to be saying tomorrow, but what is the economy going to look like in a couple of years' time, when we have an election. The Sunak campaign believes the polls suggesting Liz Truss is home and dry in the leadership race are wrong, and is convinced that the former chancellor is still in with a chance and is making up ground. Opinion found that 62% of people support Labour's policy of freezing energy bills. About 40% of respondents said they would not be able to afford the rise in the cap due to be announced by the energy regulator Ofgem in the coming days, without falling behind and other essential bills.
Start. Movement. Speed. Living Hope.
Tour to Pick.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world. Welcome back to Youth Station. This is IRB English Radio. I am Asma, your humble host, and here with me I have my co-host, my dearest one, Zainab.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, and assalamu alaikum, Asma.
Wa alaikum assalam, Zainab. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. So life is just moving.
Yeah.
And that's all. What about love?
I love you.
Same in here. So there are different types of love, right?
Yeah, there are.
Yes, there are different types of love. There's the love of parents for their children. There's the love.
Love between spouses.
Exactly. That is marital love.
Yeah. Love between us, friends.
Yeah, friends. Exactly. The love between friends. What's the problem with love? Why is love always so complicated?
Where did you find it complicated?
Everywhere.
Maybe in the world?
The worldly one is very much complicated.
Oh, so have we deduced that there's also love with God?
Yes, of course, the spiritual love.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That is heavenly sort of love.
So let's differentiate the two.
Yeah.
Okay, so different forms of love on earth.
Yeah.
Maybe the worldly love.
Mm-hmm.
And now there's also a heavenly or spiritual love.
Yes. So at first, let's just define the differences between worldly love and heavenly love.
Yeah, sure.
I would say worldly love is based on some overflow of feelings, right?
Okay.
And chances it might be even infatuation, which is not very deep to be called love.
All right. So sometimes we confuse our mind with infatuation, which we confuse as love.
Yeah, so you just have been attracted to someone or something.
All right.
So we call it love. And at the very same time, we are just ignoring the very fact that it might not be that deep to be called love.
Worldly love, even if it's like, it's a deep one, it's a very true one.
Yeah.
I think it ultimately goes back to yourself. You're actually loving yourself. You're not loving the other person.
So you mean loving someone or something, or just let's put it this way, experiencing worldly love is a sign of your selfishness?
A kind of, yes. You are basically loving yourself. You love the other person because you love yourself.
So I guess you mean that when you love that person, generally we're talking about person because the love of a person is mostly the thing that people can relate.
Yeah.
So when you love...
You actually love the qualities that you love yourself.
Yeah.
That you see in other person.
That might be true, yeah.
That you see in other person getting reflected. Mm-hmm. You love those qualities and that's why you love that person.
But
if the person does not has those... qualities you love.
Exactly,
you
yeah.
You don't even
but
give a damn to that person.
Sometimes even that worldly love turns into a higher level in which you do not see yourself anymore.
Because you're not selfish at that time.
Yeah, you start to sacrifice yourself for someone.
And then it does not become worldly.
Really?
Yeah.
So we no longer call it worldly love?
Because if you're not expecting something back and you're just doing good only... to the other person without any expectations. That's something you're following the religious guidelines that don't only expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
So when you're stopping expectations from mankind, you actually, even this
and
love...
And still you love them?
And still you're loving the people of this world without expecting. You're basically following a religious guideline that do not expect from humankind. If you expect from humankind... Just take your rewards from the humankind themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So once stopping expectations...
I will leave you to them.
You're basically a level up and you're actually unconsciously turned into a spiritual love.
Yeah.
Even if it's with mankind, without expectations.
So we could say that the worldly loves can lead you into heavenly love.
If gone in a perfect direction. If gone... without expectations.
Just as I told you, if you come to an upper level in which you do not see yourself anymore and you care about the other people more and more, and that love turns out to be something that opens your eyes into a world you have never seen before or experienced before.
Yeah.
Right? And we all have experienced that, I guess. Sometimes you love someone in a way that takes you way beyond the worldly materials.
I just started loving someone after he was martyred. We have martyr Qasem Soleimani. I didn't know much about him before until he was martyred.
Yeah.
But then just yesterday, I was translating a text how he supported Erbil, mm-hmm. how he just didn't let it fall in just one night. And when one of the ISIS was captivated, mm-hmm. one of the members of ISIS was captivated, the Gak Masood says, who was then president of Erbil, says that, I asked him, you were just about to throw us away. There was just a push and Mosul was like, Erbil was over. What stopped you? He says, we saw Qasem Soleimani fighting with you in the front line and we lost our separate. Okay. And just while just translating this line, mm-hmm. I had from nowhere tears in my eyes because at the end he says, I don't know what he had and we didn't had.
Mm-hmm.
I think he had because talking over him for over phone, talking to him over phone and asking for help, he says him, Tawakkul bi khuda, just trust in God.
In God, yeah.
And then he comes to the point, okay, so why Qasem Soleimani is powerful than us? Because of this, Tawakkul bi khuda, because of trust in God.
Because of the trust he has invested in God.
Actually, a person in this world who is taking you back towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't consider this to be a worldly mm-hmm. love. Because of trust in God, he's saving a country that's almost about to fall down. Yeah, about to fall down. And I read that there were 90,000 Iraqi troops that had left the scene.
Mm-hmm.
And Qasem Soleimani was there only with 50 troops.
Yeah,
this
valor,
is just
such
because
a valor
of
who was.
Trust in God. Mm-hmm. And we don't see it in just one front. I give you one example. So a person in this world who is just taking you back towards Allah, remembering with his actions, reminding you constantly of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, loving that person in this world is again a spiritual love.
An experience of a spiritual and heavenly love.
Yes.
So you just mean that there are some specific people like Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, and also the people, the followers of them
and
who have
through
been
their
marked,
lives.
Yeah. These people are worthy of love, and the love you experience with them, you share with them, is a sort of heavenly love.
Exactly.
What differentiates worldly love from heavenly love? When I love someone, I do believe that I'm doing it with my fullest energy, and I feel like I'm doing
all your heart.
Yes, I'm doing it with all my heart. And at the very same time, I love God as well. So what's the difference between these two sorts of love?
I think peace. Peace mm-hmm. That you attain by loving the two. You love someone in the world,
mm-hmm.
but like your parents, your kids, your friends, you don't find that peace loving them. But when once you're just carrying out the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mm-hmm. you're just obeying whatever He has said to you, and you're actually submitting
yeah,
what you do not want to submit.
Submission is very, very important. Yeah,
that comes when love comes.
Yeah, that's very true.
If you don't have
and
love,
it becomes easier, Zainab. When you love someone, yes. When you love someone, submission comes very easily.
Yeah. Because submission is something that Islam wants from us.
Mm-hmm.
What is the meaning of Islam?
Yeah.
If we translate it to give up, to give in, to submit.
Mm-hmm.
Where does this come from? This all roots from love.
Mm-hmm.
So until and unless you don't have love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cannot submit. Actually, that submission shows your love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this world, if you have love with someone, you don't need to submit necessarily.
Yeah.
Whatever are your ways, your thoughts.
So what do you say about a break?
Let's take a short break.
So dear listeners, this is Arab English Radio. Don't leave us, please. Just go for a little break and I'll be back in no time.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
And there's something else, Zainab. Worldly love usually will cause some breakage into your heart. But the heavenly love is not going to break your heart at all.
That's what I was going to say. Because you have expectations in this world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you had no expectations, your heart would have not been broken.
And if the loved one is a complete one, then there would be no problem, no hurting, nothing that would cause you depression or anything.
You definitely, unconsciously, you do expect something in return in this worldly love.
Yeah, unconsciously. That's very true.
Whether you believe it or not.
No matter how much you work on yourself, you would expect something.
You even expect a simple thank you.
Yeah, yeah. That's very true.
A simple thank you. If you're doing efforts, if you're making efforts for someone, or you expect the person to be accepting your love, mm-hmm. your efforts in a way so that they show it through their gestures, they accept whatever you mm-hmm. did. Even if they don't say it with their words, thank you so much, at least they should not give gestures mm-hmm. that they do not say thank you. So when you're doing things basically like that, we say sincerely, because once you stop expecting from humankind,
yeah.
you're indirectly expecting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Now, Zainab, I have a question. Do you think, in your idea, is it possible to have an experience of heavenly love without experiencing a worldly love?
It's a difficult question to answer.
Yes, it is. I think it's impossible. Okay. Or at least it's very difficult to be possible.
Yeah, maybe. Maybe because...
You have to yes. have a tutorial.
You need to have, yeah. Maybe actually, until and unless you don't have worldly love, you don't have heartbreaks.
Yeah.
Because once a heart is broken, then you go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it's a very different kind of love. But yes, I think they could be without that else as well. And we have seen that in the case of prophets.
Yeah.
We have seen that in case of Ahlul Bayt.
Mm-hmm.
For example, Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, he was told that we will give you wealth, we will give you everything, we'll give you, but just stay away from Islam. Don't talk about Islam anymore. And what he replies, he says that if the moon is given in my right hand and sun
in the other hand,
I won't stop my message.
Yeah.
That's the extreme form of spiritual love.
The extreme version, yeah.
Yeah, so because entire world is in your hands.
And once you have been engaged in that heavenly sort of love, you melt in the name of Allah.
Exactly. Just have a look at the example of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Yeah,
the way he submitted on the day of Ashura in Karbala, and the event of Karbala. Not only there, in the entire, throughout his life, throughout his childhood, throughout his life, but the day of Ashura was something like wherein, like, he just had to step back or just pay allegiance, and he does not pay allegiance to a person like Yazid. And in the sajood, near towards his martyrdom, he says like, I submitted to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in every way possible I could have.
Yeah, and he actually manifested that, truly. Showed it in total form of love and devotion. So that's all the time that we had to talk about love. Still, there's more to say about it, but unfortunately, time's flying and we're running out of time. So thank you for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.